But today I want to share with you a thought that I hope would be a blessing to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 21. And if you have a Bible, I hope you'll open it up. I'm not going to read all of the scripture that I'm going to be using, verse 9 through 21. But what I'm going to be doing is kind of explaining each verse just in brevity. And I want you to follow along by reading the verse as I share exactly what's taking place and happening. And then that'll bring us to our outline. And then we'll pray that God will speak to your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. First of all, let me just begin so we can go ahead and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, holding fast, in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, I do pray now that you'd help me. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our ears, our hearts, to be receptive to the truth. And Lord, I pray that somehow you'd speak to the hearts of the people that are here. I feel the message today is of great necessity. And Lord, I pray that it's something that we'll listen to, that we'll take to heart and not let it go in one ear and out the other, but we'll apply it to our hearts and lives as we serve you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Now, the word that we're going to read today, we're going to be looking at verse 9 through 21. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. As we think about this, they were written in Rome somewhere around 66 A.D. At the time Paul penned these words, he was a Roman prisoner and he was waiting for execution. It amazes me that he was able to write what he did while he was sitting in prison, knowing that he could be executed at any time. And so Paul was executed, I understand, shortly thereafter when this book was written. Tradition says that he was beheaded by the Romans and his life was snuffed out as far as down here. But the final words of any person, I believe, are of great importance. And I believe Paul's even have a greater exception to that rule, that his words are of great importance. I've mentioned many times, I've preached about the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. And we go to those words and we can surely learn from those and apply them our hearts. And so today I want to take these words, verse 9 through 21, a particular verse that I'm going to share with you before we begin the message. But I want to give you an overview of what Paul is writing to Timothy. In these verses, they will settle down. We'll go through the passage and I pray that it'll speak to you today. But in verse 9, I just read it while ago, Paul opens his word with a plea for Timothy to come shortly. He's saying to him and helping us to understand, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may abide by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We find here that Paul has been writing and he's encouraging him to come and wants him to come shortly, quickly. He wants him to come there in order that he might get there and do, you know what, I read Titus. Somebody help me out here, okay? I told you it was going to be different, right? And I didn't intend for it to be that different. All right, I knew it didn't sound right. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy, I was looking across the page. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I knew when I go to explain, I'd get it right maybe. But here's Paul. Now, picture him, if you would, in prison. He's writing to Timothy. And he says, do diligence to come shortly unto me. Now, in this, I see a great urgency of need. I see that he's begging him and pleading with him and exerting him that he might get there as soon as he possibly can. So the first words that he says to Timothy is to make haste to get here. Now the next verses, Paul speaks about the problems he encountered and the blessings that he enjoyed through his stay in Rome. Look briefly, if you would, at what Paul writes in the book of Timothy. In verse number 10, he said, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. What we find here in verse 10 is Paul is listing three men who used to be with Paul. Many of them, they have left him now for other things. The first man that we know was Demas, and the Bible said he has abandoned him or forsaken him for the love of the world. He decided to go the way of the world, the things of the world, and he loved the world more than he loved God, obviously, so he left Paul and left Timothy and the work that they were doing. Two other men he mentions is Cretan and Titus, and both of them had left him, but they had left him to serve the Lord in other places. So he was reflecting on he had been hurt by the ones that had left him because they were going back to the world, but he was excited about the ones that were still that had left him to go in order that they might continue in the work of the Lord. In verse number 11, we find he tells us, and I'm trying to get back over to that. I got to get out of this Titus thing. This keeps jumping in my face. face. He says, for demons have forsaken me, I love and the prayer of the world. But look at verse 11. He said, only Luke is with me. He said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, this tells us that only Luke was the physician, Luke was the author of the New Testament book, the book of Luke, and that gospel bears his name, and he's the only one left to help Paul in the ministry. But also, it's interesting to know that Paul makes a request to Timothy, and he says, when you come, he says, we want you to know to bring Mark with you. And notice what he says, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, some of you may not remember, but I'll refresh your mind. But Paul and Mark kind of had a stormy past, if you go back and read in the Bible. We find when Paul and Barnabas were first commissioned as apostles to go to the Gentiles, Mark went with them. However, we're told that Mark left the apostles and returned home. Later, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were preparing to leave Jerusalem again, and Barnabas was determined to take Mark with him. But Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, and so apparently Barnabas wanted to try to redeem Mark, to give him another opportunity and to help him with his walk with the Lord. Again, this is interesting to note about Paul, but at that time, Paul was very staunch about the fact that he did not want Mark to go. He had left him one time, and I guess he feared perhaps he will. But however, now, even though he didn't want him to go, he resisted Barnabas, and so they split, if you'll remember, and went two ways. Now, Barnabas took Mark, went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. They went to another direction. Now, at the end of his life, isn't it interesting? The last words of Paul, he said, Timothy, come to me quickly. And when you come, he said, I want you to bring Mark with you. I know that probably came as a shock to Mark and maybe others, but I believe it highlights the importance of how sometimes in time we begin to grow and mature as a Christian. And maybe he had seen a change in Mark that had made him know that once again he was profitable for the ministry of God. In verse number 12, he speaks of Tychicus. He said, I've sent to Ephesus. In verse number 13, he asked Paul something very important. This is a great part of the message here, so catch this verse. Verse 13, he said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I think it's interesting to know that Paul, in his last days, literally, he was living on borrowed time, as someone might say, but he wanted his coat. It was cold in that dingy, dim prison, and he wanted his coat in order that he might have that. He wanted books because it goes to show that Paul, even in his older age, they say that he was probably between the ages of 61 and 71, somewhere in that neighborhood at the time. But he wanted books in order that he might continue to read and study and know the truth. But what gets me is the last phrase, but especially the parchments. He's speaking about the Word of God. And he said, you know, I want you to come as quickly as you can. I want you to bring me these things because this is the Word of God and I want to study. We never get too old to grow in the Lord. I believe every day we live, we ought to mature in the things of God. And then verse number 14 and 15, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou wear also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So he speaks of Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he hindered me in the work that he did. And he warns him, said, beware of people like that, because they will hinder you in the work. Then it tells in verse 16, he said, at first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. We find here that he had preached the gospel all alone. He finds himself pretty much all alone right now, except Luke was with him. But thank God he didn't give up. Don't seem like he had a pity party and said, I'm going to quit. He said, I'm going to go. No man withstood me. But he said, I pray to God that it might not be laid to their charge. Somewhat of the attitude and the character of Jesus when he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I've got to move quickly. I've got to get to my outline. But he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What a blessing. He said, no man stood, but God did. And then he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into the heavenly kingdom. I don't believe Paul was afraid of dying. I believe that he knew that his life would be snuffed out quickly. But he knew that God would give him the grace that he needed in order that he might get through. Paul tells Timothy that Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus was left behind at Miletum because he was sick. And then in verse 21, Paul makes a plea to Timothy to do the best he can. And he says something interesting, and this is where we're going this morning. Do thy diligence, we've seen that twice, to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. I want to draw your attention today to three words: come before winter. Come before winter. I pray today that God will speak to your heart. In verse 22, he said, the Lord Jesus is with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. When Paul spoke these words, he was at the end of his life. Time was almost nigh. In fact, we know that he tells us in verse 6, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And he said, I'm ready to go. But he said, Timothy, if you can, I need one more favor. Would you please come quickly? Can you come before winter to bring me the things that I've requested? When you stop and think about it, the word come from before winter is very powerful words. I believe they express a deep sense of urgency. They raise all kind of questions in my mind. Why did Paul write these words? What do these words imply? Did Timothy make it to Rome by winter? Did Paul receive the items that he listed from the friend that he longed for? We certainly don't have all the answers today to these questions. What we need to do is look at our own lives and apply these words in our lives. Because I believe today, and I pray not, but I believe we're all, especially us that are older, are living in days that are close to being our last days. And there ought to be a sense of urgency like we've never seen before in our life. The first thing I want you to notice today, if you have your Bible, well, just stay with me, okay? He said, the passing occurrence of life. The first point, the passing occurrence of life. As Paul writes the words, come before winter, it seems that his eyes is on his own mortality. He probably knows he don't have long to live. He probably knows he may not even make it through the winter. He knows that what he needs right now is he needs a coat, he needs his books, and he needs the parchment. Now, nobody knows when Paul was born, and while he is not an old man by today's standards, truly by the standards of the day Paul, he perhaps was considered a senior citizen. But he does, and he knows that he don't have long to live, so he writes to Timothy with the urgency, please get here, and try. He didn't say try to come, he said, and come before winter. He said, and come before winter. He said, do diligence. Make sure that you can come before winter. Now, when Paul brings this into sharp focus, it reminds us of the brevity of life. I tell you today, no matter what you think or how long you live, life is going to go by just like that. We're here one day and we're gone the next day. The Bible tells us all the truth we need to know, but the Bible tells us that every one of us is going to die. Now, I know that's not something we like to hear about, we don't like to talk about, but the truth is, the Bible said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He said in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. In James 4:14, he says, where is, you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's more passages to remind us that death is imminent. We know today that death can come at any time, and life is of great brevity, is short, and it's over before we know it. The fact is today, some are limited to their time in the world. Some people may not live to even get out of childhood. Some may live to be 20. Some may live to be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, and a few to 100. But I tell you the truth, they're few and far between when it gets on up into that category. But here's the key today. I think what we could say that Paul was saying is he was sensing the urgency of a help and the need that he needed for Timothy to come. And so today, I'm saying to you, we can apply that to our life because there ought to be an urgency in our life. I think today, and I don't want to go into all of it. But listen, we know people that have died with COVID. We know people that have died that we didn't expect to die at the time they died. And yet we are around it all the time. But the truth is, it can happen to any of us at any time, and only God knows when it might be. So the urgency is today, before winter, before it's too late, before I'm not here any longer, be sure that you're saved by His grace. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Somebody said, "Preacher, can you really know that?" Absolutely. He said, "These things have I written to you that you might know that you have eternal life." Second of all, if you are saved, be sure you're right with God. Well, there's a need today. There's an urgency. I don't sense it in the church like we ought to be sensing it. I would love to see people that sense the urgency, the fact that we may be living in the last days, and what we do is going to make the difference in our life. So be sure that you're right with God. And then be sure your life is His life lived out every day in this world in which you live. In other words, when you go out tomorrow, they don't need to see you. They need to see Christ in you. And they need to see something different about your life. C.T. Studd wrote a poem called "Only When Life 'Twill Soon Be Past." He said, "Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." Now, friend, I don't know all the details. We don't have all the outcome of this passage of Scripture that was written. And so I don't know what Timothy did, but I believe in my heart of hearts that Timothy took him at his word, and with all diligence, he hastened to get to him before winter. And I encourage you today, if you're lost, you need to get saved today. If you're away from God, you need to come. And I'm glad today that we can come together and understand there's an urgency like we've never seen before. If you are saved, heaven is your destination after death. I'm so glad today for the hope of heaven. I'm glad to know one day I'm going to be on the street of gold, and I'm going to have a mansion that God has prepared for me. And best of all, I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity, and it's going to be a wonderful joy. But the sad news is today, hell is the destination of those who are lost. I told somebody the other day, I believe with all my heart, if you're saved, you'll know you're saved. And the way you know you're saved is remembering a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Bowed your head. Somebody showed you from the Bible. I'm not going through it, but talk about sin came in our life. We're all sin. All have come short of the glory of God. Confessing our sin, asking Jesus to forgive us of our sin, to come into our heart and save us. And I believe we'll remember when we did that and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved by the grace of God. He said in 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." When Paul said, "Come before winter," he could have easily, I believe, been saying, "Come before I die." Could you just come before I die? Would you be diligent? I hate to tell you this, but unfortunately in my life, and it's happened, and it's not only happened to me, and I'm not proud of it, but there's been a time particularly that I think about that I was supposed to go see somebody, but I was a day late. And I've lived with that the rest of my life. And I tell you, when I sense a need today, I want God to give me a burning desire and an urgency that I need to come before winter. I need to come before it's too late. I need to go and do what needs to be done. Friend, today is the day of salvation, and there's no guarantee that any of us will wake up tomorrow. There's no guarantee that none of us are going to live another day. And today, there ought to be an urgency in our churches. There ought to be an urgency in our pulpits. And there ought to be an urgency in our people. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've been born again and saved by the grace of God. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to know Christ. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27, verse 1. "And the time has come is now." And I tell you, the time to work out our problems in your relationship with Him is now. Friend, I don't know if we'll be back next week. I'm looking forward to it. I believe we will, unless the Lord comes or He takes us home. But no guarantee we'll walk another day, draw another breath, or take another step that God might not take us home. So Paul's reflecting on the passing occurrences, and he thinks about it. He said, "It's important, get here." And so to you today, I'd say we need to sense the urgency like never before. The second thing, the passing opportunities of life. When Paul told Timothy to come before winter, again, he was talking about sense of urgency. He was in a chilly Roman prison. He needed a coat for warmth. He needed the books and the scriptures because he knew he didn't have much time left to study the Word of God. He knew that winter would bring in colder weather and shorter days. He would not have as much time even to study and to read. There'd be less time for him to read. Paul wanted to make good use of his time before he left the world. I tell you today, a lot of times we get older, we say, well, and again, understand, times change and things change, and sometimes we're not able to do everything we need to do. But be careful that we don't quit too quick, because God can still use us if we desire to be used of Him. But a lot of times people are procrastinators, they put it off. I guarantee you, you know why Paul said in verse 6, "For I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He didn't say that because he was boastful. He said that because he knew his heart. And he knew he had been faithful to his God. And he knew that he had fought a good fight. He knew that he had finished his course. And now, of course, he was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as you look back over the years, I believe you find people have regrets. I talk to people, a lot of older people. I talk to people sometimes on their deathbeds. And they sometimes tell me that the service they could have rendered to the Lord but didn't. Friend, one day you're not going to be able to do what you used to do. I remember Brother Corum and Brother Harrison used to come here, and after they had retired from preaching, and they both come in ready to get on fire and serve the Lord, and they did, as far as I'm concerned, but they apologized to me quite often. "I'm sorry I'm not as good at, I'm sorry I can't do what I used to do." I understand that. But friend, all God asks you to do is do what you can do. And when you come to the end of the life, have no regrets. Know that you did everything you could. You prayed. Listen, that's one thing. As long as you got a mind and breath in your body, you ought to be able to pray. And there's things we can do. And then there's some that would tell you that they put off doing things that they knew they should have done, but they didn't do. You see, the older you get, your priorities change. When you get older and closer to heaven, when you see that you're one day going to be with the Lord soon, then all of a sudden your perspective begins to change. I've told the story of a man by the name of Brother Friesorger. He was from up north. I don't know what kind of name that was. It was different than any I'd ever heard. I loved him to death, but he got saved at 50 years old. He was a great soul winner. He wanted to lead people to Christ, and he went with me. We knocked on doors. We witnessed to people all over Bradenton, Florida. But I tell you what, the whole time we was going from house to house or driving from place to place, he was always bemoaning the fact. He was always broken. He was always sad. "I wasted 50 years of my life." He said, "Think, preacher, how many people could have been saved if I would have been doing what I'm doing right now." I'm telling you, here's what I told him. Listen, you can't change it. There's nothing you can do about it. Just do what you can do now. But praise God today for people that at least have something inside of them that makes them regret the failure that many times they are early on in life. James 4, verse 13 and 15, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into another city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." There are many things that we ought to be doing, but we just never seem to get around to it. This might not be the way to do it, but I'm just going to share. I was reading an article the other day, and it was about people that had died, people that had lost loved ones suddenly. On August the 9th, 2014, sprint car driver Ken Ward got up, got prepared for his race that day, put on his racing suit, climbed into his car, drove out on the track, but he did not know that he would never finish the race. He got hit by another car, and he died on the track that day. I asked the question, if he'd have known that day when he got in that car that he wasn't going to get out of that car alive, I wonder what he'd have done different. I wonder if he would have relived his final hours. I wonder if he would have forfeited that race and not ran it, knowing what was going to take place. On November the 30th, 2013, actor Paul Walker got into a Porsche driven by a friend in the Pirelli World Championship Series driver, Roger Rhodes. Rhodes was driving at a high rate of speed. They lost control of the Porsche. Both men died in the crash when the walker sat down in his friend's car. He didn't know that he'd never get out of that car. I wonder what he'd have done had he known. I wonder if he'd have spent a little bit more time with his 15-year-old daughter just to let her know how much he loved her, how much he cared about her. You reckon he might have refused to get in the car in the first place? But you know, even Christians are not immune from tragedies in life. On December the 22nd, 2005, Indianapolis head coach Tony Dungy received a phone call. Every parent's worst nightmare, his 18-year-old son, James, had committed suicide. Nobody's ever prepared for that. Suicide leaves an indelible mark on those left behind. But because Tony Dungy was a committed Christian, and he was given the grace that he needed to face his son, his death of his son by faith. Speaking at his son's funeral, here's what Dungy said, and listen to me. He said, "Hug your kids every chance you get. Tell them that you love them every chance you get. You don't know when it's going to be the last time." Friend, I'm saying today, I believe Paul was saying, listen, come before winter, come before I die. And I tell you today, all of us ought to desire to do what God would have us do. Here's another one, and this will be the last. On May the 25th, 2008, Maria Sue Chapman was hit by an SUV driven by her older brother. Her brother did not see his 5-year-old sister behind the vehicle, and that did not prevent her death. But her father was a Christian recording artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He didn't know his daughter was going to die on May the 21st. I bet you if he'd have known, he'd have done something different. You know, I've shared these with you today. It's because our life is a life of opportunities. That one day, opportunity gone. The Lord places many precious opportunities in our path as we go through life. There are so many things we know we need to do, but we just can't get around to doing them. I tell you, when your kids are growing up, you better understand that's the most important time of their life. You better spend time with them while you can. Because one day you may lose them, and I'm not talking about even in death. I'm talking about you may lose them as far as God's concerned, or you may die and never have an opportunity to see them grow. You see, more marriages die from slow neglect than deliberate desertion. We know we ought to speak a word of encouragement, but we never do. We know we should express our love to our mate for all the small things that they do every day, but we fail to do it. And I tell you, one of the hardest things in the world would be to stand by the casket of a loved one and have regrets that you did not do what you should have done while they were living to help them and encourage them along the way. We know that we ought to send those cards, and thank you to those of you that do. We know when we should write a letter, make a phone call, but we just never have time. We're so busy. But preacher, you don't understand. Listen, I do understand. We're living in a world today that is hectic, and I know it's two in here, but I'm telling you, we better understand the most important thing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. We know we need to apologize to somebody that hurt us, but we never do. We never do. We know it deep down inside. We know we need to, but no, it's not going to happen. We know we should speak to our neighbor about Jesus, but we never do. I spoke to a neighbor this week. He was walking his dog by my house. I talked to him for just a minute. Just moved in July. I felt convicted that I hadn't already spoke to him. Now that it's October, we had a good conversation, and I'll continue to do what I can. We know we should speak to our neighbors about Jesus, but we never do. We need to know that we need to take care of our Christian walk and to take it more seriously. I'm telling you, you'd think today people would be driven back to God when we see the things surrounding us. But it seems people are getting further and further away. We know we need to pray more. We know we need to read our Bibles more. We know we need to go to church more. We know we need to give to the Lord's work. All these are good things, and He commands us to do it. But we never do it because we get so wrapped up and involved in other things. And here's what he said to Timothy. Timothy, please, this is urgent. Please come before winter. And I'm saying today we better come before it's too late. I don't particularly like to use these little illustrations for various reasons, but I think it says well. I believe the devil has plenty of demons that help him every day to destroy the lives of Christians. So this illustration goes like this, hypothetical as it is. The devil was supposedly training three apprentices. It's not a joke. But he was training them, and he was going to send them to earth on an assignment to do everything he could to get Christians to just not take God seriously. So he was beginning to talk to them, and the first one said, I know what I'll do. I'll tell everybody that there is no God. You know, the devil said, that'll not work. He said, because in their heart of hearts, they know there's a God. The second one come along and said, I know what I'll tell them. I'll tell them there is no hell. The devil said, that won't work because there's so much evil on earth, they know there must be a hell. The third apprentice thought for a moment. He said, I got it. He said, I'll tell them that there's no hurry. Satan says, go right now. Tell them that. And you'll ruin them by the millions. And the devil has planted in people's minds reason for empty seats this morning. He said, there's no rush. You don't have to worry. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I hope. I don't know if it'll happen. But if the Lord come back, I sure to wish He'd come during the preaching service. I'll tell you, boy, that'd be the joy. It may not be His way, but it'd be wonderful. And here's what I'm trying to say. We go through life putting off things that we know we need to do. Friend, we need to quit doing that. We need to quit doing it. Is there someone you need to talk to? Do it now. Don't listen. I try to remember people that I need to call and talk to. And thank you. I appreciate my wife helping me with that from time to time. And I probably still fail in some areas. My mind is not what it used to be. But as God brings them to my mind, I want to be sure that I talk to them. Is there an apology that's been long in coming? Offer it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Is there a call that needs to be made? Make it today. Is there a child or a wife that needs to be hugged and told that you love them? Do it today, because tomorrow may be too late. Is there sin in your life today that needs to be repented and confessed? I will tell you something, friend. When you get saved, God gives us eternal life. That means we can't lose our salvation. But every one of us can sin. And He said that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people wait too late. I believe we need to do it daily or maybe even twice a day. If you've been putting off coming to Jesus for salvation, don't put it off no more. Friend, the greatest thing in the world today is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been saved and born again. I tell you, I don't like doing funerals particularly, but it's really a joy for a saint of God that has lived a long life and saved by grace of God. And I know they're in heaven. It makes it easy. But it breaks my heart to stand over a casket where I do not know the relationship that that person had. Have you been thinking about becoming more active in the church? Oh, yeah, preacher. I'm going to, just as soon as I get a little bit more time. Just as soon as I get some things worked out, I'm going to get involved. I don't believe you'll do it unless you do it today. Unless you do it now. We can't keep putting off things because one day we're going to give an account of it to God. Have you allowed everything in your life to come before Jesus? Change it now. Put Him first. Understand, we're living in serious times. Winter is almost here. The time of our departure, even as Christians, I believe, is limited. And only one life will soon be passed, but only those things done for Christ will last. If you need to come to the altar today, don't wait. Just come. If you need to leave this building to take care of some important neglected business that you know you need to do, do it now. We only have so much time. We only have so many days. When winter comes, it's too late. Don't wait till somebody dies. I said I was going to talk to them. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of somebody requesting I go visit somebody about their salvation. And I said, I'll go Tuesday. It weighed on me. I had something else going on Monday, but it weighed heavily on my heart that I hoped that it would wait to Tuesday, and it did. And I went, and I had the joy and privilege of a man bowing his head and asking Christ to come in his heart and save me. And I'm not saying this because I'm minded doing it at all. I drive wherever. I drove 50 miles or so to go see this person. But I'll tell you, it would have been worth driving 500 miles if a person gets saved by the grace of God. The passing occurrence of life, the passing opportunities of life, lastly, the passing obligation of life. Did Timothy go to Rome? Did he make an effort to go? Did he take time to travel and get there on time to see his old friend? Or did he say, I have too much to do here in Ephesus? I can't leave what I'm doing to meet Paul's need. Boy, that's something. Probably. I'm just too busy. I can't help. I can't get involved in that because I'm just too busy. The question is not if Timothy did what he was supposed to do. The question this morning is, have we done what we're supposed to do? You see, the real question ought to be put to us. Would you have paid the price and taken the time? Would you have done everything in your possible power to get there before winter? Because he had requested it. I know I've kind of been a little personal today. I know sometimes people don't like that when they come to church, but I don't apologize. I think sometimes we need something to shake us and shock us and make us understand. Friend, this is not a playground. This is a battlefield. And I tell you, Jesus is coming soon. And I pray today that we'll get things right before winter comes. There's many things I'd like to do in this life, but there's some things I'm obligated to do in this life. The question I face, and you do too, is have I done everything Jesus requires of me? If the answer is no, you need to get busy and do what you need to do. If the answer is yes, then don't let up because you're not finished yet. I believe there may be people in this room today that don't know they're going to heaven. I tell you today, by sharing the Word of God, I can show you how to get to heaven. And you can leave here today knowing that if something happened to you, that you'd be saved and on your way to heaven. There are some people here that know they need to make some serious changes in their life. Some of the changes they need to make, the most serious obligation would be their walk with the Lord. In Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He said, Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all thy mind. The second most serious obligation is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Some of us need to reach out to the people around us. Look at the person sitting next to you today. They may need a word of encouragement. They may need, and I know we're living in COVID days, so we're a little more careful about hugging a lot. But, you know, sometimes if God just tells you somebody needs a hug, you might just in a very gentle way, just give them a little nod that you care. Friend, we go through life. We come to church. We come in. We sit down in our seat. We hear the message. We go out. I'm going to tell you something. I love the people of this church. I love this church. And I love the visitors that come to this church. And I love what God does. But you know, there's some things we need to do. And we need to do it now. I love you is not a dirty word. It needs to be said more often. I'm sorry every Christian ought to be able to say, please forgive me. Boy, God would bless that. Thank you. I don't do it for it, but I love to hold the door for people. I don't care if it's a man, woman, boy, girl, old, young. It doesn't matter. If I'm going in, I held the door this morning for a couple that was coming in. And I hadn't seen one in a long time, but he had a mullet, you know, just right down the middle. And his girlfriend and wife was with him. But they were very appreciative. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate maybe tell somebody, I appreciate all you do. You know, there's some people in this church that work hard, put in a lot of hours. They don't do it to be recognized. They're not looking for a pat on the back. But you know, I sure would hate for it to be too late to tell them how much I appreciated them. If somebody's leaving, I miss you. And we ought to miss them. People have stood by the coffin of their loved ones and said, I wanted to see you just one more time. Friend, I don't know when winter is coming. I'm not talking about the season. But I'm talking about the winter of death. And I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of my life. This ought to be the prayer that comes to us. It came from the Quakers over 200 years ago, and it goes like this. I expect you to pass through the world but once. Any good thereof that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. That's a prayer that we'd all do well to pray today. I'm finished. The burden's off of me. I've delivered the message. The obligation's up to you. Will you come before winter? Whatever it is, I don't know if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I beg you. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to step out and come forward and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved. Let's do it before winter. Will you make Him the single most priority in your life? Will you do what you need to do when it comes to other people? Winter is coming, and you need to do it before it comes in your life. I don't know what Timothy did. I think I know what he did. But I'm more concerned with those words about what I'm going to do in serving my Jesus in the days that he's left here with me.